Okay, so Colossians chapter 2. We'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand the scriptures tonight. Open our eyes and ears and hearts to receive your word. And may it be a blessing to us and beneficial to us in our Christian walk through Christ our Lord. Okay, so in doing Colossians chapter 1, I was explaining the importance of the great mystery that's revealed there, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All religions and philosophies and different groups have rituals and methods of teaching and philosophies and doctrines, etc., and basically try to indoctrinate you into their doctrines and ideas. Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You must be born again. You must put your faith in the revelation of God that has been given to us in Scripture. And then it's not a system of doctrines and rituals and regulations. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, you know, we don't walk by religious teaching, etc. We walk by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a completely and totally different to all men's ideas. So moving on to chapter 2. For Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, obviously, when he speaks about having a conflict, he as having a conflict, I would believe, in prayer, in the spirit. So he is deeply involved in seeking the Lord's guidance for these people, that they would persevere in their Christian walk and grow in grace and truth and wisdom. He says, "I haven't seen those people, but I still intercede on their behalf." And I believe that that's, again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul, should likewise be the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that even Christian people whom we have never met and never been in fellowship with, that we should be interceding in prayer for them. He says, his purpose is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And this is the great mystery that is only revealed to us in Scripture. We cannot possibly grasp by intellectual means the mystery of God and of Christ, because it's not intellectually understandable that God is three persons in one. It's not intellectually understandable that Jesus Christ came as a man, but at the same time, he never ceased to be God. It's a revelation of Scripture, and we have to take it as such. God has revealed it to us. It's beyond our intellectual capacities. So we believe it. By faith, we accept it. God has said it. It's been, and it's something that's borne out in the historical message of the Gospels, etc. And so it's, he said that this is his great desire for the people in Colossians, that they would be knit together in love and attain all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. In other words, that they wouldn't have any doubts, that they would have full understanding of the revelation of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Like, if it can't be really put any clearer, that the mystery relates to both God the Father and Christ the Son. And of course, the understanding there is that they are both God. And this is a mysterious thing. When it says a mystery, it's something that is not discernible except by the revelation of God. And he says, in whom, that's in God the Father and in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, men seek to attain knowledge by different means. People study under professors and teachers and people from the past, etc., with the idea of getting knowledge. And you certainly can get knowledge from the point of view of worldly knowledge, but true knowledge, the only knowledge that's of any value to us, which is knowledge concerning God, we can only get through the knowledge of the revelation of Scripture, which is to do with Christ being God. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in them. Now, if you go back to original wisdom, as it's taught in the Scripture, the original wisdom was the wisdom that Adam and Eve had as a result of being in fellowship with God. When Adam and Eve, particularly Adam, had received knowledge from God, it was firsthand knowledge. But as you know, Satan came along and cast doubts and said, has God surely said? And of course, once they accepted Satan's doubting, etc., and went with him, they lost the wisdom that they had from God. And it was replaced with wisdom that is satanic or worldly in nature. And that is the wisdom that all men are endowed with today, unless they come to the knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, you can see examples of it easily, like in everyday life. You know, at the present moment, if any of you are watching the news or have watched the news, you will have seen, for instance, this man in Victoria who was made the head of the Essendon Football Club. And because he belongs to a church which has proclaimed scriptural truth, he has been forced to leave his job. Well, why are we surprised? Does the Scripture not say that if you live godly for Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution? So all we're seeing happening is the reality of what Scripture tells us. Now, people in the world have no idea concerning that. And you will see religious people on the television going off their heads because of what's happened to this guy. But they themselves are actually hypocritical in the way they view it. You know, the reality is, if you follow Christ, you're going to be at odds with the whole world system. And now, because we're coming to the end of the age, it will become more and more obvious, and it will become more and more controversial for you to have biblical understanding or biblical knowledge or biblical wisdom. Okay, so this is, as I say to you, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. In other words, people will use persuasive words to take you away from the revelation that you have in Scripture. I mean, the cults are famous for this. When the cults try to get you to follow their doctrines, they use persuasive words of human wisdom to try and counteract the revelation that you have from Scripture. And you will always find with the cults and those types of people that they do not understand and do not accept that Jesus Christ is God. That's the be all and end all of it. They have all sorts of explanations and sidestepping to do with who Jesus is. So don't let anybody deceive you with persuasive words. And persuasive words means like people who definitely have the arguments. They have arguments. They have positions. They are willing to debate. Don't let them deceive you. You have the revealed truth of Scripture. Rejoice in that. You don't have to be able to give everybody an answer for everything that they have to say. You know, people can bring up all sorts of arguments, even say in relation to creation, that you might not have ready answers for them. But the fact is, God has given a revelation in Scripture. You know, I mean, Scripture even says that we only know that the world was created by God. We only know that through faith. We don't know it through intellectual knowledge. And yes, certainly intellectual knowledge in relation to looking at the created world around about us can enhance that truth. But the actual fact that God created the world is something that we accept by faith because it's revealed in Scripture. Okay, so don't let people trick you with persuasive words. For he says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I'm not with you. He has obviously, he has never been with this particular Colossian church because he was not the one that was involved in bringing them to the knowledge of the gospel. That was a fellow called Epaphras. But he says, even though I'm not with you in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit. I am of the same spirit as those people who are in that church who are born again through faith in Christ. And I am one in mind and thinking with you. And I am rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So then he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How have they received Christ Jesus the Lord? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. By faith. So it's as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk by faith. And you know, the scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. Rooted, he says, and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Rooted has the idea of, you know, a foundation, a like rooted, you talk about vegetables, their roots going down into the ground, well-founded. So we are rooted in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. One of the things about thanksgiving and giving praise and thanks to God is that it should not be something that you turn on. It should be something that you do because of your understanding of what Christ has done for you. You see, praise should be an automatic outflowing from your heart because you know what God has done for you. You can't turn on praise and worship. People try to turn on praise and worship, but that's really only religious ritual. You should actually be praising God because your heart is rejoicing in what God has done for you in Christ. Okay, verse 8. So, and we're in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Well, like philosophy is central to religion, and I'm sure you're aware of that. And they talk about the philosophy of religion. So philosophy, like, really is human wisdom. And we have Greek philosophers like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, all of these sort of people who have been held in high regard down through the centuries by people of the world who they're very happy with worldly wisdom. But he says here, they cheat you. They cheat you because the philosophy that they bring you is actually deceitful. It's empty. It's according to the traditions of men. So men who have great ideas in themselves, which are actually worldly ideas, and all of those ideas are basically from the principles of the world. And the principles of the world are, I'm talking about the fallen world, talking about the world that's actually ruled by Satan. So all of these ideas that they have, which are opposite and different to the revealed truth of God, will not lead you to anything except to deceit. So, you know, like people hold Greek philosophers in high regard and philosophers from China and wherever else, Confucius or whoever you like to name, they actually in the long term are only operating according to the basic principles of the world. And if you enamor yourself with what they've got to say, you are going to be deceived. So don't, and it says, don't let anyone cheat you through these philosophies. Now, I have to say that a lot of Christendom has allowed these philosophies to permeate their teaching. And an example I would use would be psychology, which is something that is very prevalent in modern day Christendom. And I don't say modern day Christianity, modern day Christendom. Psychology and that sort of stuff has prevailed. And it's cheating. It is false. It's on the principles of the world. It's not according to Christ. See, Christ, the gospel tells us that we are sinners, that we are in a situation where we are separated from God, that there's nothing that we can do of ourselves to please God, to even keep the law that he has given, which is holy, and that the only way that we can actually be back in right relationship with God is through simply putting our trust in faith in Christ, who is God, who came to pay the penalty for our sins. Like, it's as simple as that. But that's the truth. And anything else which adds to that, sidesteps that, embellishes that, tries to make that more appealing to the flesh, is the philosophy of men. There's no doctrine in it. There's no making it more palatable. The facts are the facts. They're revealed in Scripture. People get very upset, you know, when somebody points out that some particular lifestyle is sin. They get very upset. What do they get upset about? Like, if they don't believe in God, well, then surely they don't really believe in sin either. But it's religious hypocrisy. That's all it amounts to. You need to come to the reality that you're a sinner. And if you come to the reality that you're a sinner, you are going to be looking for a solution. You're not going to be looking for some way to make your sin okay. That's what religion does. Religion tries to make the sin, some way of making the sin okay. The truth is, God is displeased with sin, and sin stands between man and God, and there has to be a remedy to that particular problem, and the remedy is found in Christ. That's it, in a nutshell. And really, you know, the reality is that if you recognize that you're a sinner and you recognize that you need a savior, that's the process of God humbling you, to take you from the position of thinking that you can, you know, do things my way, as the old song used to go, that you need to actually come to the realization that you need to do things God's way. And that is a form of taking away your natural pride and making you submit to the truth of God. Okay, so we need to make sure that we are not cheated by philosophy, empty deceit, according to... Now, by the way, when Paul wrote this letter, one of the chief problems that was coming into to the early church at the time was a thing called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a form of, intellectual wisdom, etc., which proclaimed that it had secret knowledge, etc., which people needed in order to be right with God, etc. But the reality is, God has revealed to us in Scripture what we need in order to be right with God. Okay, so it says, don't be fooled by the basic principles of the world, by the traditions of men, which are not according to Christ. For in him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, we read the verse in chapter 1 and verse 10, verse 19, which said, it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. So the fullness of God dwelt in Christ. Now, you want to put that some other way? Is there some other way of saying that other than that Christ is God? There is no other way. I mean, it's telling you straight out that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ in Christ as a human, as a man. The fullness of God dwelt in him. And that is contrary to the basic principles of the world. And so this is a truth that you have to accept and believe by faith. It's not something that is debatable. This is the revelation of God to man. So it says, in him, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you. Now, he's talking to them, but he's talking to us as well if we claim to be believers. For you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. So in him, you are perfected. That's basically what it means. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. I think it's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, it says that. So in him, we are complete, and he is the head of all principality and power. When he's talking about principality and power here, he's probably speaking in relation to the spirits that are behind the false religions and Gnosticism and everything else. Christ is above all of them. So if you submit to some false religious ideology, you are submitting to some demonic spirit that is behind that ideology. Christ is greater than that spirit or any other spirit. And obviously, the root of all false religion is in Satan. Christ is superior, far superior to Satan. Some people come across sort of believing that there's a conflict, if you like, between two powers that are on the same level when there is a conflict between God and Satan. Not true. Satan is a created being. God is the creator. Jesus Christ is God. Satan is far inferior. In fact, he is infinitely inferior to Christ. So he is far above all principality and power, and we are in him. So where does that put us then in relation to all principality and power? If we are in him, we are far above all of these principalities and powers and demonic beings that might try to trick us or lead us into some form of false religion. You know, again, there's a scripture that says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's the reality. Sometimes, unfortunately, we let the reality be fizzled out by other things that come into our lives that seem to gain importance. But the reality is we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are secure, and we are securely far above the principalities and powers that would try to bring us into under their control. In him, verse 11, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You go back to Matthew's gospel, and you don't have to do it now, but you can do it in your own time. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30, where it speaks about if your hand sins, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to go into life with only one hand than to have both hands and to be in hell. Or if your eye causes you to sin, cast it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to go in half blind into the kingdom of God than to go into hell with both eyes. But what's he trying to teach in that? He's trying to teach, like, obviously, if your eye causes you to sin, if you take your eye out, that's not going to take away the sin, because sin comes from within you, from your very being. The eye is only used for the purpose of the sin, but the sin is already within you. You have to cut off the whole old man. That's the point that it's making. So when you are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, the old man is completely cut off. That's what happens. That's what's important. So he says, that's the circumcision that we have been circumcised with. I almost said circumscribed. Circumcised with. We are circumcised in the sense that because we are in Christ, because we have put our faith in Christ, all of the old man has been cut off, and we are a new creation, born again in Christ Jesus. There are other scriptures, obviously, in relation to that. Philippians 3:3 speaks about the same circumcision, and so does Romans 2:29. So, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, buried with him in baptism is not talking about baptism of water. It's talking about being baptized into his death, which it speaks about in Romans. The baptism in water is only an indication, an outward indication that we have believed in Christ and see ourselves as buried with him in death. And then the coming out of the water and rising up is an indication of us believing that having died with Christ, we have been raised to new life through faith in Christ. Okay, so buried with him in baptism, which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you believe in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead, and that he also raised you from spiritual death because you are in Christ. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you're alive in Christ. You have been raised, like you to see yourself actually as raised from the dead. You know, when you are glorified, you will see the full perfection of your resurrection. But from the standpoint of our present situation spiritually, we have died with Christ and we have been raised to new life. That's what we speak about when we say we've been born again. We've been born from above. And all our trespasses have been forgiven. All of our trespasses. So all sin has been forgiven because Christ has taken the punishment due to us, which it says in the next verse. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So it's like as if there was a whole list, probably 2 miles long, of probably infinitely long, that recorded all of the things that would have caused you to be damned. Everything from whatever, the most minute thing to the greatest thing. All, it's like as if they were all listed. And that whole list has been nailed to the cross in Christ because you have put your faith in him, and that list no longer exists. As far as the east is from the west, he has cast away all our transgressions. Okay, now, of course, the list would include all of the things in the law, for instance, that we would have broken even without even knowing we were breaking. Okay, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing over them, what's the itch? The cross. So when all of the satanic forces, in conjunction with Pontius Pilate, the Romans, and the Sanhedrin Council, and all of those people put Christ to death, they were under the deluded impression that they had won. But the reality is that by sending Christ to the cross and putting him to death, Christ actually defeated all of them. There's a scripture that says, I forget where it is, it says, if they had known what was happening, that when they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they would never have done it. Why? Because by crucifying the Lord of glory, they were actually bringing judgment upon themselves. Because he was paying the penalty for everybody who would repent. But for those who were unrepentant and aggressively standing against them, his death proclaimed their judgment. And so all of the principalities and powers who were ignorant and are ignorant of the purposes of God are actually brought themselves to a point of defeat when Christ died on the cross. That is the marvel of God's redemption, that they were unaware and are still unaware of what God did by the death of Christ, which to some people might seem like the weakness or the foolishness of God, but it was actually the wisdom of God bringing redemption to mankind and defeat to demonic powers through the death of Christ. Sway over us because we were in sin. And because we actually had no solution to our problem until Christ went to the cross. But when Christ went to the cross, there was a solution to the problem, and the bondage that demonic forces held us in was broken. That's marvelous. That's victory. So we talk about Christ going to the cross. We talk about victory. He won the victory. It was the wisdom of God accomplished in ways that man or demons couldn't understand. Okay, so he triumphed over them in it. So he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The substance is of Christ. Whenever you see a shadow, there will be two other things that are involved. There will be the light and the object that comes between the light and the shadow, yeah? Because the light shining on the object gives you the shadow. The substance is the object. So the substance is the light shining on the substance gives you the shadow. The shadow is all of the festivals and sacrifices and feast days and Sabbaths of the Old Testament. But the substance that casts that shadow is Christ. And the light upon that substance is the light of the glory of God. And that's what, so if you replace the substance with the shadows, can you imagine? You go to feed yourself your dinner and you're feeding yourself in the back garden. And instead of you feeding yourself, you feed the shadow of yourself on the ground. Stupidity. So the shadow must never take the place of the substance. The substance is Christ. The shadow is all of the rituals and ceremonies and Sabbaths and everything else that were all pointing to Christ. So when you come to Christ, the shadows no longer are to be, as significant as they were before you came to Christ. They're not the substance. Christ is the substance. So the festivals and the Sabbath, and, you know, think about it. There are people who would nearly, excommunicate you because you didn't keep a Sabbath. Sorry. The Sabbath, even to this day, the Sabbath is only a shadow. The substance is Christ. If you have come to Christ, then you are in a permanent Sabbath because Christ was greater than the Sabbath. It's very important. Feast days, festivals, whatever you like, they never can become more significant than the one they are pointing to. When you are in Christ, you are far above all principality and power and everything that would try to drag you into religious observances, etc. That's actually only a form of bondage. You set free in Christ, you are set free permanently. You have right relationship with God. The things that pointed to Christ have their own importance, but they are nothing in comparison to the life that we now have in Christ. So let no one cheat you, he says. Sorry, I better go back. Let no one judge you, first of all, in regard to food and drink. You know that the Jewish people, they had, great regulations in relation to food and drink and festivals and new moons and stuff like that. Once you come to Christ, all these things are no longer. Remember, Jesus declared all foods clean. You eat your food, you give thanks to God, you eat your food, you thank him for the wonderful new life you have in him. You don't let food become an issue. As simple as that. But obviously, there are other scriptures that show that if you come across somebody who is weak in the faith, that you would not let food become a stumbling block to that person. So your freedom, because you know that food is no longer of any significance, should not be a stumbling block for somebody who doesn't have that understanding. And the same would relate to somebody who wants to keep the Sabbath. If they want to keep the Sabbath, great, keep the Sabbath. You know, that's fine. Keep it to the glory of God. But it is not a requirement for your salvation. Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath. He has fulfilled the new moons. He has fulfilled the festivals and the feast days, etc. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Okay, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Now, I spoke earlier about humility, about in relation to humility is acknowledging your situation, that you're a sinner and that Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. You can take no credit then. You see, there's nothing in you that deserves any accolades. You have been saved by grace through faith. You put your trust in Christ. Nothing of you. It's all of him. But religion and, you know, false stuff, philosophies, etc., they are full of false humility. People giving the impression that they're humble. Oh, I'm so humble. Yeah, well, that there's so much of it, like trying to sort of create a humility which does not exist and cannot be created. Humility is something that only comes about because you have acknowledged your true position as a sinner, separated from God, and you have recognized that Christ is your Savior. That's where true humility comes about. False humility is where you have people, you know, bowing down and doing all sorts of stuff, and it's only just impressions, creating, you know, and impressions. He says, they take delight in false humility and worship of angels. Probably here, the worship of angels is talking about is fallen angels, probably speaking about, because I can tell you that godly angels do not accept worship. You can see it in scripture. When a couple of different apostles wanted to bow down to an angel and worship him, they said, see, you do not do that, worship God. But demons, fallen angels, will definitely accept your worship. And so it says, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, I would therefore suggest to you that people who are involved in heretical religion, cults, etc., are actually worshiping, are bowing down to demonic spirits. They may be masquerading as, you know, angels of light, as the scripture says, of people who, you know, have great knowledge and insight. He says, intruding into things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. I would say it's talking about imaginations and fantasies, fleshy mind. Now, I don't know whether any of you are ever familiar with this or not, but there are certain people in Christendom who would tell you that you need to sort of use your imagination. Your imagination is an extremely dangerous place. Extremely dangerous place. People can imagine all sorts of things. I'm sure you've seen people talking to telegraph poles and all that sort of stuff. Imagination and fantasies are extremely dangerous. You need to actually be focusing on revealed truth, not on fantasy, not on imaginations. And so there are, I might use Joseph Smith as an example, who is the father of Mormonism, or one of the instigators of Mormonism. He would credit his so-called revelations to demonic beings. He didn't call them demonic beings. He thought they were angels like Moroni and different people. That sounds a bit like Maloney, but it's baloney anyway, because he basically formed doctrines that were contrary to scripture, which were at the instigation of probably a fertile imagination or fantasies, etc., which were fed by demonic spirits. And you need to be extremely wary of anybody who would be advocating, that you've had this thing in Christendom. Some of you may have heard of it, the healing of the memories and stuff like that. Run away from it at 1,000 miles per hour. Because all it will be is somebody else putting stuff into your head, feeding you with imaginations and stuff which are non-existent. I can safely say that all of us have great memories of the things that we did, which are good. And when I say great, I mean memories that are functioning in relation to things that we did, which are good and bad. Yeah, when somebody has to manipulate your mind to bring back to you so-called memories, serious issue. Get run away from it. Run away from it. In Christendom, absolutely no need from it for anything like that, because if you've come to faith in Christ and you have believed in him, your sins are forgiven, past, gone. You don't need somebody to be stirring up false stuff. Okay, things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, who is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Excuse me, we need to grow with the increase that is from God. And all of us, Christians, people who have put our faith in Christ, we can all contribute towards one another's Christian well-being. Paul was doing it in relation to the Colossians. We can do it in relation to one another. Hold fast to Christ. Be nourished and knit together by everything that God supplies, the increase that is from God. It speaks about ligaments and joints, etc. Well, you know, ligaments and joints are things that cause your legs and your arms and everything else to function. And in your human body, you need your legs and your arms and all of these things to function. And so spiritual truths are like ligaments and like joints that help us to function in the correct way as Christians. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Okay, so obviously Paul realizes that the church in Colossae is coming under some influence from perhaps the Gnostic people to bring in regulations. Don't eat this, don't taste that, don't handle this, don't touch that, which has got nothing to do with the Christian gospel. He says, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. We spoke about the basic principles of the world earlier, which are related to philosophy and man's religious ideas. Man has all these ideas. You know, you don't eat meat on Friday, and you don't eat pork, and you don't drink this, and you don't do that. That is not the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is you are a sinner. You are separated from God. You can be united back to God in right relationship through faith in Christ alone. And that's simply it. All of the regulations, etc., they are just man's ideas for bringing you under control. You do not need to be under control to anybody except Christ. He is the head of the church. He is your savior, and he has set you free. So don't come under bondage to anything. He says, they all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So all of these things, they all perish with the using. I can assure you, your faith does not perish with the using. Faith grows. The more you use it, the more it grows, and the more evidence there is of your life in Christ. These things, he says, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom. In self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So the proof of the pudding is this. You can have all the religion under the sun, but it will never give you any ability over sin in your life. Simple as that. You know, you can have religion for 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and if you don't have Christ and you are not led by the Spirit of God, you have no power over sin in your life. Sin will still be your master. The only time that sin is not your master is when you have put your faith in Christ and you are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Simple as that. So he said there's an appearance of wisdom in religion. There's an appearance of false humility, plenty of that. Neglect of the body, people, you know, there are people who even going around chastising themselves. You'd probably see it in the Philippines and places. go around smashing themselves with rods, etc., cutting themselves. The demon, the people that were demon-inspired in the Old Testament used to do that. That does not give you any victory over the flesh's inclination to sin. The only thing that gives you victory over that is new life in Christ. Simple as that. And so all of these religions, and this is why the scripture talks about the fruit of the Spirit, talks about seeing the evidence in somebody's life. The fruit tells you everything. So where you see people who have religion, but the evidence of their life is not the fruit that you see enumerated in scripture, then they do not have Christ. They do not have power over the activities and sinfulness of the flesh. The only way that you can have that victory is through faith in Christ. And so therefore, having put your faith in Christ and being led by the Spirit of God, there should be the evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, whatever, good self-control, all of those things should be evident in your life to some degree and should be growing in your life. That's the way scripture sees it. But religion will never give you those things, never. And I can speak personally, having been in religion for 34, 35 years of my life, it never gave it to me. But when I came to faith in Christ, believed the gospel, I saw the evidence of the working of the Spirit in my life, which immediately began to lead me to do certain things and to turn away from certain things almost instantly without me having any teaching in relation to it. And I'm sure the same is true for everybody. But that's the fact. The gospel has that power. The Spirit of God working in us has that power to change our whole way of living. Okay, so I'll do a few more verses because we have time. So chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ. So now, you know, we've been buried with Christ and baptized with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, that means born again. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So don't set your mind on things of the earth, like food and drink and holy days and everything else. Set your mind on things above. In other words, the wonderful things that God has promised you because you have put your faith in Christ. Set your mind on heavenly things. I've said before to you, you know, there's a statement going around that says that people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. That's a false statement. The more heavenly minded you are, the better and the more earthly use you are. Because the more heavenly minded you are, the more you are adept at bringing the truth to others. Simple as that. It's a statement of religion and it's a false statement. It's a philosophy of men. So seek those things which are above, but Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on heavenly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hey, that's what we're all expecting, isn't it? We're all expecting to go to be with him. Either when we croak it, as they say in the local vernacular, or we go in the rapture. We expect to come back with Christ. It says here, when Christ, who is our life, appears, when is he going to appear? It's talking about the second coming. When he appears at the second coming, when every eye will see him and even those who pierced him, then we will appear with him in glory. Wow. So we will be glorified. We will come back with him in glorified bodies. That's exactly what the scripture says in numerous places. That's what we should be looking forward to. And in the meantime, we should be fellowshipping with the Lord through his word, through praise, through singing, through being rejoicing in the truth rather than dwelling on, you know, the stuff down here. Because I can tell you the stuff down here will get you down very quick. But there is nothing, you know, the Lord's prayer says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know the Lord's will is done in heaven. So keep your eyes focused on heavenly things, not on earthly things. So he says, therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, covetousness, my lads and girls, is idolatry. And it's not the only place where it says it. Covetousness is idolatry. Why is covetousness idolatry? Because you are not satisfied with the things that God has provided for you, and you are thinking of better things that you might be able to provide for yourself. That is idolatry. Be content with such things as you have, the scripture says in Hebrews, for God has supplied them to you. And if you start being covetous for other things, then you are not being thankful for what God has given you. And there are other things mentioned there, of course. And I mean, the thing is, you've seen people being castigated in public for coming out on a blog or something and saying, you know, speaking against some form of sin or other, homosexuality or whatever. Hey, it says here, put to death your members which are on there. Fornication. Fornication includes a lot more than just homosexual sin. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You have to put all of those to death. They are not to be the evidence of your life. You are to put them all to death. So, you know, it's easy for somebody who wants to find fault with somebody to find fault with them because they mention a particular sin. But there are countless sins. And all of these sins rule people until they come to faith in Christ. We are to put them all to death. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because these things are the normal expression of the lives of people who are unsaved. The judgment of God is going to come as a result of that. He says, you yourselves once walked in them when you lived in them. That's the way you once lived yourself. So you can't start boasting about how great you are. It's the grace of God that has delivered you from the power of those sins. Rejoice. Look above again and say, Lord, I am grateful that you have saved me, that you've set me free. I have nothing to boast about, but I rejoice in what you have done. Okay, I'll stop with that. Just one second and I'll turn off the recording.